again so that the impact of their truth might sink deep into our minds and hearts. Listen, this is one apostle saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men. No board of directors chose him, neither by man. God didn't even use men to choose him, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He was called to be an apostle directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ who revealed himself to him and said, I want you to go forth and to be an apostle in my name. Now I'm going to read on. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I want to call your attention especially to that statement in verse 4 about the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says that he gave himself for our sins. Now we're going to go into this at some length in a few moments, but first, may I sing for you a very simple selection entitled Into My Heart.
Come into my heart, blessed Jesus. Come into my heart, I pray. My soul is so troubled and weary. Come into my heart today. Into my heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in. Into my heart, blessed Jesus, and take all my guilt away. Then spotless I'll stand in thy presence, as breaks the eternal day.
If there's anything we long for in these broadcasts, it's that you who are not certain of salvation may come to know Christ. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17? He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we want you to give him a place in your heart. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So I'm going to sing for you now a simple selection titled, Into My Heart. Now we've seen from the scriptures that Paul's apostleship was not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. As I said, and as the Scripture here says, men didn't appoint him an apostle. Men were not even used of God to appoint him, as in the case of Matthias. He was appointed directly by God himself and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul never preached with the 12. Did you ever think of that? They preached in Judea, hoping indeed that their own kinsfolk would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and King, and then hoping to go further into all the world. But when God's chosen nation rejected Christ and his kingdom, God raised up Paul, the chief of sinners, and saved him by grace, and sent him to all nations with a message, an offer of grace and peace. That's why he opens every epistle signed by his name with these wonderful words, "Grace be unto you and peace." Now, some have thought that all the 12 apostles died outside of Palestine. Well, that sounds interesting, but it's not true. For in Acts 12, the first two verses, we read that Herod, the king of Israel, killed the apostle James with the sword right in Judea. Some say that Peter became the bishop of the Gentile church in Rome, but you'll not find that in Scripture. And if he did become the bishop of Rome, he broke a solemn vow he had made before God. For in Galatians 2:9, we are distinctly told that he shook hands with Paul publicly, officially acknowledging that Paul was now God's apostle to the Gentiles, or to the nations, and agreeing henceforth to confine his own ministry to the nation Israel. Don't believe me? Check your Bible as I read it to you now from Galatians 2:8-9. Here Paul says, "For he that had wrought effectually in Peter," or "he that wrought effectually in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision," or the Hebrew nation, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision," they unto the Hebrew nation. So you see, God wrought effectually in Peter in working with his own nation, his own people, but that same God wrought mightily in Paul in his ministry to the Gentiles. So if Peter became bishop of Rome, he certainly broke this solemn vow. But he didn't break that vow, I'm sure. For years later, we find him writing, not to the Gentiles, but to the, now the Greek word is diaspora, and refers to the Jewish Christians of the dispersion. Let's not go by the traditions of men, beloved. All history can say so many things, and tradition so many things more that aren't true. All you have to do is read a British and then an American history of the Revolutionary War and see how much you can depend on history. Don't depend on history or tradition. The Lord said so often, "Traditions of men make void the word of God." He warned us of that. So let's go only by the holy, infallible, unchangeable Word of God, the Bible. Now, before we deal with our special text for this broadcast, I want to press this point of Paul's distinctive apostleship a bit further. Has it ever occurred to you that the whole Bible is Jewish except Paul's epistles to the Gentiles? After only 11 chapters in Genesis, why, you've hardly begun to read the Bible. only 11 chapters, God sets aside the Gentiles and chooses one man, Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. And from there right down to the end, the Bible is Jewish, except these epistles of Paul to the Gentiles. Now, I realize that technically the Hebrews originated with Abraham, the son of Eber, and the Israelites with Jacob, who was later called Israel. And the Jews really didn't start until Judah. But I'm using the term Jewish. It's most familiar. I'm using it because all Jews today are surely the physical offspring of Abraham. From Abraham in Genesis 12, through Pentecost, God had no message for the Gentiles. Even at Pentecost, Acts 2:5 says there were Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And three times in his Pentecostal message, Peter addresses his hearers as, "Ye men of Judea," verse 14, "Ye men of Israel," verse 22, and "Let all the house of Israel know," verse 36. So you see, from Genesis 12 through Pentecost, God had no message for the Gentiles. It says they did not wish to retain him in their knowledge. So he gave them up, he gave them up, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's only as we come to Paul that God begins dealing with the Gentiles again. In Romans 11:13, Paul says, "I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." And remember, he didn't say that from pride or self-will. This was written by inspiration. It's not only Paul writing to the Romans, it's God writing to us and emphasizing Paul's apostleship today. And it is sad beyond words to see so many minimizing what God in the Word emphasizes. So what does this Apostle Paul have to say to us Gentiles in the flesh? Gentiles, remember, who according to Ephesians 2:12, were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What does Paul write to these people, us of the Gentiles? Well, let's turn back to our text, Galatians 1, 3, and 4. He says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." How wonderful. This is the gist, the basis of Paul's whole wonderful message. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Well, you say, wasn't the death of Christ, wasn't his crucifixion preached before Paul? Well, let's look just before Paul at Pentecost. Peter mentioned Christ's death, but not in the same way. He blamed his hearers for the death of Christ. He said, "You took Christ with wicked hands and you slew him." And when convicted, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Read it in Acts 2:37 and 38. Does Paul preach this? Are we to preach this today? In no wise. God doesn't blame us now for the death of Christ, although we could be blamed. I'll go into that sometime. But he proclaims grace and peace to us because Christ gave himself for our sins. This is why Paul's message is called in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross. That is as good news. Everything he offers us, grace and peace, forgiveness and justification from sin, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, a position in Christ at God's right hand, all of it is based on the death of Christ for our sins. It's all based on the fact that He, in love, paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be free. Oh, what a story. In the garden, He prayed with strong crying and tears and bloody sweat. "If it be possible," He said, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And as He went through this agony, His three closest disciples were nearby, but they didn't help Him. Back and forth He went three times, and each time in an agony of prayer, but He went back to them and they were sleeping. "Now is my soul troubled even unto death," He said. He would have died then and there had not God sent angels to strengthen Him, as we read in Matthew 26:36 and Luke 22:43. How touching that phrase, as He finds His apostles sleeping, He goes back again, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, but His disciples slept on. And finally, after going through all kinds of tortures, He was crucified and had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He was made sin there on Calvary for us." And God must judge sin. This is what He did at Calvary. In Galatians 3:13 we read that He was made a curse for us. A member of the Godhead made a curse. You say, how could He be a member of the Godhead? How could He be God if He called His Father God? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Father called Him God too. In Hebrews 1:8 we read, "Of the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Think of it, on Calvary, God the Son gave Himself in agony and disgrace to pay the penalty for our sins. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. This is the basis for all the good news we find in Paul's epistles, and never forget it. Don't think you have to read only about being in the heavenlies and so on. Remember that that same epistle says we have redemption through His blood. He poured out His life for us, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, He says, "This is the gospel which I preach unto you, by which ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, Paul was very different from the 12. He began with the death of Christ in his ministry. He began with Christ's death as the payment for sin and the basis for his whole message. His epistles have nothing to say about the birth and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He came into this world, that is, Christ came into this world, not to live, basically, but to die for our sins. This is why salvation is all by grace. And this is why Paul says in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1, "Though we, if I myself came to you, or an angel from heaven, and preached any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again," I emphasize it, he said, "if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received," that is, from us, "let him be accursed." Be careful, preacher friend, about touching that blessed message of grace and mixing it up with works of the law or the Sermon on the Mount or anything else. The whole Bible is for us, but it was not all written to us and it certainly isn't all about us. The professing church has already drawn the curse of confusion and division and many other pains and sorrows upon itself by departing from this message. And it's sad to see Satan blinding the minds of those who do not believe. He keeps them laughing and dancing and cheering at sports. He keeps them wrapped up in making money or in spending money, all to keep them from thinking about the future, all to keep them from considering their eternal destiny. Millions are thrilled about going to the moon with its barren wastes, who are not even sure they're going to go to heaven. And that should be the first priority, should it not? Ah, don't you be so foolish. Believe the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, paid the full penalty so that we might be free and have peace with God, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that we don't have to say to the lost, do this or that, but that we can say, friend, your sins have already been paid for. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath wrought can make my spirit whole. Thy blood alone, Lord Jesus, can save my soul from sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Did you notice that in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he addresses them, Paul and all the brethren which are with me, to the churches of Galatia? You see, he wasn't alone in this. There were hundreds, thousands of others who had truly come to know Christ by grace through faith in his shed blood. And we're not alone either. Just yesterday I received the most touching letter from a woman who is now 85. She was saved, all right, but she only came really to understand the God-given message to Paul about salvation by grace through the finished work of Christ. And she says, I suppose there are not many who came into the thrill of this great truth so late in life as I, almost 80 years of age. And she said, I feel so wealthy at 85. In the same mail was a letter from an 18-year-old boy who had come to know Christ and had come to know the riches of God's grace. And he was as thrilled as she. I came to see this at about 14 years of age, and I was thrilled to the depth of my soul. I was not only saved now, but I had the beginning, at least, of what Paul calls the full assurance of understanding. And I have never gotten over that thrill.